Well, good morning, everyone. And once again, on behalf of my wife, Shalene, and myself, thank you so much to everyone here for making us feel comfortable. I know our time is sort of going by so quick. We've only got another couple of months. But you know what? We've already been invited to come to some events in June. I'm not sure if I'll be able to make it or not, but that means it's good. That means you must like us a little bit. So thank you all for coming this morning, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you, the words that God has laid on my heart today. If you have your Bibles with you, or you can follow, I think, on the screen, we're going to start with Matthew 21, which is the reading of, it's Palm Sunday today, so we'll read verse 1 to 9. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you at once, and you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went ahead and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So the title of my message this morning is "Rejoice, Your King is Here." We should be praying for King Charles today, and from what I heard, even Kate and the royal family, they've been going through some physical issues, and we have been talking here today how we want God to heal people, so we're mindful of that. And I was sort of reading on, you know, on my phone, looking at the news, and how many letters and, you know, messages of encouragement they got from just dignitaries like our prime minister and important people from America and other places, different places of life. And their response was, you know, we're so thankful because we know that other people are going through what we are. And so if you here this morning are going through that, maybe what King Charles or Kate is going through, I guess your prayers are there, and maybe this message will speak to you. Rejoice, your King is here. So I'm not going to look at every one of these verses. It's a lovely passage. It's Palm Sunday, and I can remember as a little kid growing up in southern Italy, and we'd go to church, and they'd give us these special palm things, branches and whatever, and bring them home. That was my highlight. I'd keep it somewhere for a long time because it was so special. But those same palm branches kind of thing that they used when Jesus came in riding on this little donkey. But I want to really entertain a question today, and that is, what should be your response? You're here today just listening to me speak for about half hour, and maybe you read your Bible once in a while and you listen to other messages, better preachers than me. But what should be our response? What should be your response that the King is here? Well, I'm going to suggest three things. And first of all, verse 5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is coming in humility. Now, I know there's another coronation that took place in the Old Testament when King Solomon, you remember, was crowned. And They had him on one of David's mules. But if you were living in the Roman Empire, when a king was crowned, I mean, it would be a royal regalia. I mean, it would be huge. I mean, you would have all kinds of bodyguards and dignitaries from all over the world. I mean, to think that this is the King of Kings, to think that this is God Almighty, this should humble you. So I believe that the first response is we should respond in humble service. To know that your king is here, that he's in your life, that he's the first person you wake up to in the morning. He's the first person you talk to. He's the one person that's with you throughout the day. He's the person you talk to late at night, even when you can't sleep. Yes, we are children of a king, and positionally we're something else, and yet we are asked to walk in this life in humility. The contrast, but that's how Jesus did it. Look at, for instance, at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read just a few verses here. You may be familiar with this passage, but it ties into this attitude of humility and that Jesus came in humility. And it says, Philippians 2 verse 5, your attitude, your response should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And the preceding verses talks about humility. How in humility we should serve one another, consider each other better than one another. Because he, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Now, this is quite a thing. That our king, your king, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, made himself of no reputation. He veiled his deity, as the theologians tell us. He never stopped being God. He's always God. But for a brief while, he took the nature of a servant, of a man, a human being, a man, a woman, just like you. He became human. And being found as in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. We'll just read up to there. And of course, crucifixion and death on a cross was the most vicious way to kill a criminal. How they would whip him mercilessly, and sometimes under the vicious whippings, the criminal would die. And being on that cross, sometimes they were strapped to that cross, nailed to that cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And it was very grotesque. And to think that Jesus was willing to do that should make us humble enough to allow us to minister even in the most difficult places. Maybe where people don't want us. Maybe we're not appreciated. Maybe where they might even put us to death. Maybe they might swear at us or say not good things about us. I'm thinking of Martin Luther, who we love so much, who brought the church back to the scripture, and he would often say that I am just a small servant of an illustrious master. Don't make a big deal about me. John Calvin, who was also a contemporary in those days, who wrote wonderful theology. And what you got to know about these great theologians, you know, during the Reformation is that they weren't just great theologians, they were great preachers. John Calvin would preach 8 to 10 times a week. He was on his knees every day. He died when he was only 55 because he treated his body in such a way because he fasted and prayed and spent so much time with Jesus. He loved the Word of God, but his heart was mostly in the preaching of the Word of God. And John Calvin would often say that for him to preach and to magnify the greatness of the salvation of Christ was the greatest thing he could do. Another fellow by the name of George Whitefield, this man lived in the 1700s. George Whitefield made 13 trips across the Atlantic from England to the Americas, 13. And they figured that that was about 3 years' time that he spent on a ship. And in those days, I'm told it wasn't nice to travel on those little boats. He often got very sick. He said some of his most trying times were on that ship when he was praying for the souls of people. The devil would attack him with such viciousness. But he he did that for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I know he was only a man. He was very humble and led thousands to Jesus Christ. But David Brainerd, he died when he was only 29. He was a contemporary of George Whitefield, went on record saying, "I wish I could be George Whitefield for one day." That's how much respect he had for him. And yet George Whitefield never considered himself anything important. He wanted to preach Christ, and he literally consumed himself to preach Christ. And I think that should be our response. To know that your King is here, you should respond with humble service. It should be an honor, it should be a joy to be able to serve Jesus Christ in whatever area you can serve him in. The second response, I believe, in Matthew 21, again, verse 9, it says, "Hosanna, praise the Lord, to the Son of David." I think we should respond with worship. We should respond with worship. I love worshiping Jesus. I'm not a great singer. I don't like to lead singing. I'm no good at singing, but I love to sing. When I was in Bible college, there was a little kind of a private place about 100 feet away from the college I went to where there was a lot of trees, and I thought nobody could hear me. And I'd scream at the top of my voice, just praising Jesus, you know. And then sometimes somebody did hear me. Somebody would follow me, and they'd say, "What are you doing?" I'm saying, "Well, I'm just praising the Lord, you know." But I think we should respond with worship. He is worthy to be. We worship a lot of things. We yell and scream at a Oilers game or Flames game or the Canucks or whatever. I don't think it's too bad to make ourselves fools for Jesus Christ and just yell and scream and tell the whole world that we love him. In Revelation chapter 5, what you got to understand here is this humble one who came as a man, went on the cross. Don't forget, he's always God, because in Revelation, once the church is taken out of the way after Revelation chapter 3, you notice the church is not mentioned anymore. Before the great tribulation comes, and personally, you don't have to argue with me, I think we're coming close to that day and age, honestly. I think Jesus is going to come back before you and I would think. That's just my opinion, okay? But the church is going to be raptured, and then we see the throne room, and the throne room is in chapter 4, God Almighty, but it's also in chapter 5, because Jesus is God. And just a few verses, Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Revelation 5, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." You know, they worshiped him, and you see this worship even in the New Testament, people worshiping Jesus, especially after his resurrection. "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song." This is beautiful. We have a new song to sing. "You are worthy," this is a song they're singing to the Lord Jesus, "to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased," with his blood, my friend, he purchased you, men, women, "for God, from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and you have made them to be kingdom priests to serve God, and they will reign on this earth." So it is good to sing and give praises to the Lord. Paul and Silas, and I don't mean to trifle with your feelings. I don't mean to be trite. I don't mean to. Preachers do that sometimes. You know, you think an old guy like me, almost 66 years old, should know better. But if you're going through hell, you know, it is always good to worship the Lord. Paul and Silas were in prison. As far as they were concerned, in Acts chapter 16, they were to be executed the next day. That's why they were there. They were in stocks, their hands bleeding and everything, their backs bleeding from whippings. And at midnight, they sang praises to God. Imagine, could you do that? What if you knew you were going to die an hour from now? Could you shout praises to God as the last living thing you would do? I don't know. Would I do that? I don't know. I hope I would. And so Paul and Silas gave praise to the Lord, and that entire, all those people, hundreds of prisoners, you know, not one of them escaped. And you know the story, Acts chapter 16, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And they were baptized. What a mighty revival, because two men close to dying gave praise to Jesus Christ. And they saw them and they heard the praises, and salvation came to multitudes of people. And who knows what happened in the lives of those people. Maybe they became wonderful people of God. Job lost everything. He lost his children, not just one. The death of a child, they say, is very difficult. The death of anybody that we love is difficult, but to lose 10 children and his own health was in jeopardy. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. Stephen, who is the, at least the recorded as the first martyr, and the story is in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And at the very end, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we read here in Revelation, just like they gave him praise, because the Lord is King, Jesus is King. And Stephen, the last thing he saw was not the stones coming at him, eventually to put away his earthly life. But he said, laid this thing not against him. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of power. And in that day, the person who was at the right hand of the emperor had the power, you see. And Jesus is at the right hand. And gave him worship. So rejoice. Your King is here. Rejoice with and respond with humility. Respond with worship. Because from all the reading I've done in the commentaries, this was phony worship. This was not real worship. This was, okay, Jesus. All right. Rock on, Jesus. You're gonna rock him, sock those Romans. Get him out of the way. They didn't even know what they were worshiping. This wasn't true worship. Okay, Jesus, you're going to come into my life. I'm going to have healings every day, miracles every day. Everybody's going to love me. I'm going to be rich. Baloney. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus that some people portray. What happens when you don't have money? What happens when you're told you're going to die next week? What happens when your kids hate your guts? What happens when your wife walks out on you? What happens when people take advantage of you? What happens when things happen? Well, Jesus is King. He didn't come to necessarily change our circumstances. A lot of people still believe that in the how-to books they sell by the millions. Invite this Jesus in your life. You'll have everything. You'll know everything. You'll be a success. No, Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword, a division. You want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. But number three, I think we should also respond with future hope. You know that Jesus Christ is your King, and I'm going to finish with this, and please pay close attention, because I want to finish a little differently today. There's so much despair in the world today, and rightfully so. I believe we're at the beginning of those days before Jesus returns. Call me a fool, that's fine. Say I'm theologically incorrect, but I believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. If Jesus said he's going to come back, I think he's going to come back. People who study the Bible, a lot smarter than me, say that 33% of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is devoted to the future, to prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Is it a lie? Is the Bible what it says? Well, there's symbolism in the Bible. Well, not really. It's mostly literal and we believe it. But even if there is metaphors and similes and symbolism, all of those things give us a direct truth. They're actually teaching a literal truth. The Bible is not just fairy tales. And I think the reason why we're seeing the kinds of things we see out there today, honestly, Jesus said, look at these signs. I don't have time to talk about all that now. And he said, when you begin to see the beginning of these signs, rejoice because your redemption is nigh. He didn't say when you see them in totality. I mean, there's going to be hell poured out in this world like you. This is nothing. But because Jesus came triumphantly and he went to that cross and he conquered death, the last thought I want to leave you with is we respond with hope. You have individual hope in your life. I don't care what your life looks like today or that you don't understand. There is hope in your life that there wouldn't be if Jesus had not come and be your king. And not only do you have hope, but we have hope for this world. We're not full of doom and gloom. We know where this world is going. We know that God has a plan for this world. And we know that Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. A new heaven and a new earth. So we should respond with hope. Now, why do I say that from this passage? Because in Matthew 21, verse 9, you notice that phrase, Hosanna in the highest. It may say something a little different in some translation. But the highest, God Most High. In the Old Testament, God is always referred to as God Most High. We know we go to, for instance, Luke chapter 1, the Song of Mary, where she says she rejoices in God Most High, where the angel says to Mary, the Most High is going to overshadow you, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. So when they were giving this title to Jesus, we know that he's God. He's not just a God, some people believe. He's not just a great prophet. He is very God. And the reason we have hope is because Jesus Christ is the Most High God. And just a few verses here before I kind of wrap things up. Revelation chapter 19. I'll kind of conclude my thoughts with this. I honestly don't think we can think of the first coming of Jesus and not think of his second coming. Because for us, that's our hope, that Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. We don't know when, and it doesn't really matter if he comes back tomorrow or a million years from now. He's coming back. He is literally coming back. Oh, yeah, because we have television. No, not because we have television. He's coming back, and everybody will see him. I don't know how God's going to do it. God can do anything. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, John says, I saw heaven standing open, and before me there was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now we know who this is talking about. Who else was dipped in blood? And his name is the Word of God. There's salvation only through the blood. I talked about that a little bit last week. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And Jesus did that. And he is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You say this is symbolic. It's not symbolic. This is literally what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come with his armies to clean up the mess that we've made and the devil has made of this world for the last 6,000 years. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So my concluding thoughts, and I want to be bold enough to do this morning, because I remember I was talking to, when I was in High Prairie, we were there for about 26 months serving a little church there, and I met up with a Filipino pastor that I really got to love and became friends, and he said, you know what, once in a while, he said, Mario, you should give an altar call. And I said, well, you know, the Spirit of God works. No, he said, once in a while, you should really encourage people. So once in a while, I do that, and I want to do that this morning. And I want to finish with this thought. Because Jesus Christ is the King, and on that first Palm Sunday, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, roughly, I would like us to close our eyes. So if you can close your eyes for a moment, and just let me do it this way. Sometimes we come to church like this, but with our eyes closed, please, if you have your eyes closed, and you're not looking at me and what I look like and whatever. but with your thoughts just on God, just between you and God. And you've heard the message this morning, and you've heard many messages. This is in the first one. Some of you, maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and I don't know, maybe you have children that go to church, or you may have heard God's word, or if you were in a discussion with people, you would be able to answer questions from the Bible. But can I ask you this question, though, and can you ask yourself this question? Is Jesus Christ the King of your life today? That's what I want to ask you. Ask yourself in the quietness of this moment, is Jesus really my personal King? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, and people die at any age, they die when they're 5 years old, 40 years old, 100 years old, do you know for sure that you would be in heaven? And why would you be in heaven? Can you express to people why you would be in heaven today if you died? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord, your Savior, the one who took your sin on the cross and died for you? And is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know for sure? Because the Scripture says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. So you can know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? So in the quietness of this moment, for those of us like myself who've walked with Jesus for many years, can I just challenge you to ask Jesus to help you get closer to Him? You say, well, I don't know. I'm doing a lot already. I pray a lot and I do a lot of things. But can you just ask God? Can you just ask the Lord Jesus? Because He is your King. He's definitely your King. To take away from your heart and your worries, those things that are not allowing Jesus to totally be King. Yes, He's King, but maybe not completely. Would you allow Jesus to do that for you? To touch your heart so that you can trust Him more, have more faith in Him, more joy, more peace. And then secondly, if there be anyone, and there might be somebody here today as our eyes are closed and we're in quiet before God, and you know in your heart that you can't ever point to a place where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not totally sure. You know some verses, you can sing some songs, but can you honestly say that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my King, and I'm going to heaven because He died for me and rose again for me? Why don't you ask Jesus right now to make Himself real to you? Just right now, just say, Jesus, make Yourself real to me. I need You to do that. Now let me say just a final prayer. So if everybody can stand, please. Can we stand for just a final prayer? Father, I know that a lot of times in situations like this, people manipulate people's feelings, and I'm not here to do that. And I mean, I know where I'm going. And that doesn't mean I'm proud. I'm just a sinner that your grace just touched my life. But Father, I just pray that even as we prayed right now, if there be anybody here at all that just needs a special touch from You and just special strength today, Lord, a special peace, that they would not leave this church without feeling that God was here and God talked to them personally, and God, You put Your hand of healing and peace and joy and just a tranquility. Because Jesus, when You were in this world for just 3 short years and knowing that Your life was always in danger, You had such a tranquility, such a peace. Nothing ever flustered You. So would You give us that same peace, that same hope? And then Lord, if there be anybody at all and they don't know You personally, would you allow that person just to surrender to You even at this moment? Father, I thank You for this day. Jesus, thank You for coming into our world. In a way, I guess, even though we're getting closer to Your coming, the world wasn't a lot different 2,000 years ago. There was the hustle and bustle and the politicking and this and that. And not too many people were looking to a manger when You were born. Not too many people were looking to that hill when You died. And there weren't too many people at the empty tomb. But you did come, Lord. You are real. You came. You did that for us. And you're living. You're alive. And we sang it in the songs today. He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. May that be true for all of us. Go with us, Lord, and give us a great week. We just want to give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.